We are still in chapter 26 in the book of Genesis. I realize, of course, that Genesis has 50 chapters, so that means we're a little bit over halfway, if you want to look at it that way. So this is getting towards the end of October, so certainly sometime the second half of next year we should finish. Okay. So it'll take us the better part of 2 years, obviously, to do so. If this year, you know, we get to about, well, this is October, if we get to about 30 chapters this year, then we have another 20 to go next year. But we're in chapter 26, where God's covenant is repeated with Isaac now, the covenant he made originally there with Abraham. And we saw also that Isaac says that Rebekah is his sister, something he probably learned from his father, you know, because Abraham had done that twice, once in Egypt and once with Abimelech. And now we see Isaac also doing the same thing with Abimelech. And as you look at Abimelech, my father is king, the name of the meaning, you know, the word Abimelech. We do not believe that it was really the same Abimelech with Abraham as is now there with Isaac, because it'd be close to 100 years in between. So obviously this would be a different Abimelech. But then it's been suggested that Abimelech is like the word king or like the word Pharaoh. It's not the name of an individual person, but rather a title attached there. You see the same thing with the word Tikal that occurs here in this chapter as well. And it sounds like the air cooler is working today. So we praise the Lord for that. So they have had a service this past Wednesday. So we presume it's working well in both the fellowship hall as well as in here. Well, after he does that, Isaac, of course, stays on for some time in Gerar, or the Philistine area. And eventually he goes to Beersheba. We saw that in verse 23. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So again, you see the Lord repeating that covenant there. And then we're told that verse 25, that he built an altar there, and that's the only place that we ever see Isaac building an altar of his own. Now, he may have built others, we don't know, but as far as the biblical record is concerned, this is the only one that he built. Now, if this is all going on, we come to the last part of the chapter, beginning at verse 26, and then verse 33, where we see that Isaac makes a treaty with Abimelech. Now, this is an interesting situation there, because remember, Isaac was there with Abimelech, but Abimelech basically told him, go away, you know. So he went away, you know, and first he went a little bit, dug a well. The servants of Abimelech said, no, 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 that's our territory. So he finally went further and further away, till finally they then stopped with verse 21, and they dig another well and strove for that also. And then he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that he strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. So you see then finally at that stage then that he is far enough away that the servants of Abimelech do not trouble him anymore. But now you see that Abimelech goes and meets with Isaac. Verse 26, then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. Now Phicol is also mentioned earlier in relation to the Abimelech that Abraham dealt with. So it's believed also that this is again not a personal proper name, but rather a title as a chief captain of the army. So now they come to Isaac after first having chased him away, Now they come to him, but they come to him on a mission of peace. So what it seems like happened is this. They realized that Isaac was very powerful. He was a very wealthy man. He had lots of servants. So having lots of servants, there would be men there that could fight. And that was one reason why they asked him to leave, because Isaac was getting to be too powerful. And so Isaac left, and now they come, because they thought that the better part of wisdom was to stay on good terms with Isaac. And so they come now with a mission of peace. But Isaac is very suspicious. You can understand that. You know, here, Abimelech had just chased him away, and now all of a sudden he goes, uncle, you know, that's the kind of picture you get there. You know, Isaac said unto them, wherefore come you to me, seeing you hate me, and have sent me away from you? You know, that's understandable, the reaction there of Isaac. First you asked me to leave, and now you come and see me. So, the fact is that they knew that the Lord was blessing Isaac. They knew that he was growing stronger all the time. You know, they said in verse 28, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. So they recognized the fact that God had been blessing Isaac. And as they recognized that God had been blessing Isaac, they said, well, we better try to be friends with you. So as they do so, you know, they suggest, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. So let us make an agreement together, a treaty. Covenant, of course, is an agreement anyway. So let's make this agreement, let's make a treaty between you and us, and that is that, verse 29, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. So they want a peace treaty that Isaac and his men will not hurt, attack, fight with them. So they want that peace there. They want that good relationship. And then as they do so, they remind Isaac, we have not touched thee. Alright? Now that, of course, the reference there, when Isaac has said, you know, she is my sister. Well, they didn't touch him. They did not touch her. God kept them from doing anything there that they should not have done with Rebecca. So they're looking very good care with them. And so they kind of reminding Isaac there, we didn't harm you when you were staying with us. We didn't do anything to Rebecca, you know, and you have prospered here in the land. That was our land. But you prospered there, because maybe it was your God, but you know, you prospered there in the land, and we've been good to you. You know, we could have chased you out from the very beginning, we could have killed you, you know, we could have killed your wife, but we didn't do any of those things, so we've been pretty good. At least that's what he implies here. And so they propose then a mutual non-aggression treaty. Well, Isaac is quite agreeable to that. We read in verse 30 that he made a feast, and he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. So he makes that agreement there, and then as they have that, that's kind of like a party there, or a big feast. The next morning, they rose up betimes in verse 31, and swear one to another. So now they come to a formal agreement. So they sealed the covenant, the agreement, with a solemn oath. So they swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away and they departed from him in peace. So that they had been there for some time, you know, not very long, looks like only overnight. He comes there, explains things, we want to have a peace treaty with you. Isaac says, okay. They have kids at dinner. Next morning, says, now let's swear that we will really keep this agreement, that we will not attack each other. And they do that, they swear one to another, and Isaac says, okay, now you be on your way. And they departed from him. Now, as they were departing, so they're leaving now, the same day, verse 32, that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. So as they were going, you know, meantime the servants continuing there, so Isaac's servants now come with the happy news that the well they were digging had struck a good supply of water. And so they called, verse 33, and they called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Sheba means oath, and Beersheba, the well of the oath. So this is the place where they had that oath between Isaac and Abimelech. So that's where that had been sealed. But interestingly, this is not only the place where Isaac and Abimelech had made an agreement, it was the same place where Abraham had also been, and he also was reminded there of the covenant that God had made. So the well of the oath is an immediate reference to the oath that he had just made, the agreement he had just made with Abimelech, but in the long term, it was also a reminder of the covenant that God had made originally with Abraham, and then later on repeated with him. So we see a good name there, Beersheba, and the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. So that's the name that is used there. Alright, that brings us to the last two verses in chapter 26. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So we see that Esau now marries a heathen woman, or actually two heathen women. And again, as you look at this, you look at Esau, you know, being so different from Jacob, because we see this coming up, Esau, Jacob, in the next chapter in great detail. But you see Esau as a man who really didn't seem to care much for the things of the Lord. You know, you think about it. The carnality of Esau's character here is further confirmed in these verses. You know, he must have known that, you know, his own parents, Isaac, Rebecca, you know, how Abraham had sent the servant out to go and find a wife for Isaac. You know, he would have known that. No doubt they would have talked about these things. You know, Dad, where did you meet Mom? You know, well, that's a long story. Let me tell you, you know, and go back to that story there of Eliezer of Damascus, making that journey there, how he was at the well, and said, now, which girl is it going to be? And so the servant prayed, the one that I asked for drink, she'll feed the camels also, let that be the one. So you're repeating that whole story there. So no doubt, both Jacob and Esau would have known that account. But here, while he knew that, how concerned Abraham was that his son married a proper believing woman. You know, he didn't care. So you see again the character there of Esau. You know, he was a carnal man. So, you know, even though he knew that he should not marry a heathen woman, that's exactly what he did. Because both wives are called Hittites. Alright, he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, And then, to make things even worse, he married a second wife, Bathsheba, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. So he marries two Hittite women. All right? Now again, where he got the idea of a second wife, we don't know, but that's what he does. You know, this, of course, would have been wrong. You might say, well, he didn't have all the laws of God. They were not given till they were in the time of the Exodus. But God has written the law in the heart of the people to their conscience. Now, they knew Abraham had only one wife. After she died, he remarried, but he still only had one wife. All right, one wife at a time. All right? So, but here, he takes a Hittite woman. And, by the way, notice, he was 40 years old when he married. So it's not that he is a young fellow. You know, he's not 18 or 19, and his head gets all excited, you know, and, you know, and he says, oh, yeah, I'm going to get married. Oh, she's nice. I'll marry her. You know, no, he was a mature man, you know, 40, not a young fellow. So he, you know, deliberately does this. This is not something where, you know, the hormones are raging and then he kind of makes a decision that afterwards he regrets. No, he was too old for that kind of a excuse. It was a deliberate choice on his part to marry these two Hittite women. And this whole matter was a grief of mind, we read, unto Isaac and to Rebekah. The reason being that they were not believers, and most likely they were idol worshippers, knowing the, you know, the Hittite history. The Hittites, by the way, are quite an interesting group of people in their own right, because you see them mentioned a number of times in Scripture, but archaeology for the longest time has never found any evidence that a group of people called the Hittites existed. And for a long time, the Hittites was considered to be a mistake in the Bible. Oh, you know, there's so many mistakes in the Bible. Look at the Hittites. You know, they've never found any evidence that there were any people called the Hittites. But then as archaeology discovered more and more things, they found that there were people called the Hittites. Not only did they find that there was proper Hittites, they found the Hittite capital and started to excavate there. And they found also that the Hittites were on a par with the Egyptians. So it was quite a powerful country, well-known country back in those days, when they finally found out about it. So, but they also found that they were an idol-worshipping people. So these two ladies that Esau married were no doubt idol-worshippers. Well, that's a sad picture there again of Esau, and we'll come back to Esau as we look at the next chapter, chapter 27, which begins with Isaac sending Esau for venison in order that he might bless him. We see that in the first four verses. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. All right, let's pause here a moment. He was old. All right, how old was he? Well, try to figure this out. You probably come that he was maybe about 135 years old. All right? Now, Isaac died at 180. All right? So he, which is, by the way, found in Genesis 35. Huh? Genesis 35, the end of the chapter, 28 and 29. And the days of Isaac were 104 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. All right, so they split up, but they were reconciled at that point. But he was 180. But it's been calculated at this point he is about 135. So when it says there that Isaac was old, we'd probably say, yes, he was. We'd agree with that. And his eyes were dim, it says. So his eyes being dim, he was apparently blind. All right, here we can tell. So, but apparently his hearing was still quite okay. Interesting. All right, so his hearing was still okay, but his eyesight was not. All right, now, this is the sad thing that you see here. Now, the last part of this verse, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death, which was still about 45 years later. Take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out into the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now, think a moment, all right? Genesis 25, verse 23. This is when Rebekah is expecting the twins. The children struggle together within her. She said, if it be so, why am I thus? She went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. All right? Now, this is what God had said to Rebekah. But we can rest assured that Isaac knew that. All right? So there's the first thing. God had said very clearly, the elder shall serve the younger. All right? And then, if you go on to chapter 25, the last part of the chapter, where we saw that Esau sold his birthright. Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name called Edom, red. And Jacob said, all right, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? If I'm dead, what's the use? I need some food. Hurry up. And so Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. All right? So we see God saying, the elder shall serve the younger. We see Esau selling his birthright to Jacob. And then also, you know, if you look at chapter 26, verse 34, the verse that we have just looked at, when he married these two Hittite women. So, what you're getting a picture of here, when you look at all these things, you get a picture of a man who really did not care for the things of the Lord. That's the picture you get. You get a picture of a man who is not a spiritual man. So in spite of God's instruction concerning Jacob before he was born, the elder shall serve the younger, in spite of Jacob's legalizing of his claim to the patriarchal blessing through his purchase of the birthright from Esau, in spite of Esau's obvious indifference to his spiritual heritage and to the will of God, spiritual heritage, marry Hittite women, the will of God, marry believers. Now, in spite of all this, Isaac nevertheless determined that he was going to give the blessing to Esau. He knew, but still he wants to give the blessing to Esau. And Isaac appears to have been motivated by his personal love for Esau. And that was because he did eat of his venison, 25:28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And we talked about that when we looked at that chapter. How you see the two parents, one going for the one child, the other one going for the other child, you know, and that is not a good situation. When parents start to have favorites among their children, you're going to have problems. And so that's what happened here too. So, you know, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison, you know, the things that he went out to the field to hunt, And remember also, it was not necessary, as we mentioned also, it was not necessary for him to go hunting. No. Because why should he? They had so many flocks, they had all these herds. He didn't have to go out. It was not a question that there was no food, there was nothing to eat. But he just was not interested in looking after the flocks like Jacob was. Jacob looked after the herds, he took care of them. But himself, he'd go gallivanting, go walk about, he enjoyed being out in the field, not having the responsibilities like Jacob did. Jacob stayed home. He did the things that needed to be done, looking after the flocks, but not Esau. Go out in the field, have fun, go hunting, enjoy life. So it's very different, these two brothers. So here you see then Isaac. Even though he knows that Jacob is the one, he still wants to bless Esau. Alright? Now, Isaac then instructs Esau, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, go out to the field, take me some venison, go out there, and prepare me some savory meat, such as I love. And that was the problem, see, that he loved that savory meat, because it's a sad thing for a believer to be so ruled by his appetite that he actually loves his food and bases important decisions, such as blessing a son, on the availability of that food. But that's what he was doing there. So, make me the savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. So I want to pour God's blessing on you. Give you the blessing. Now, Rebecca overhears this. Alright? You can assure that Isaac did all this without Rebecca's knowledge. He didn't say, wife, come here. I've got something to share with you. And this is what I'm going to do. He didn't do that. He didn't go tell her. Alright? But she happened to overhear the conversation between Isaac and Esau. Accident that she overheard? Well, that's an interesting story, isn't it? The answer obviously is no, it was not an accident. Alright? She overheard. Alright? You see God working there. Morris said the secretive nature of Isaac's plan can only be explained on the assumption that he was ashamed of what he was doing. So he knew. He knew what was right, but he still said, I love Esau, I'm going to bless him. Even though God had said it should be Jacob. Now, you got another thing, of course, here. So Isaac, in a sense, was wrong. But now Rebecca, I've got a problem there too, don't we? Because Rebecca, as soon as she learned of Isaac's plans, acted immediately to prevent his carrying them out. So she said, hey, I've got to do something here. Now, she should have trusted God. That's very clear. All right? She should have trusted God, but she did not and decided to work things out her own way. All right? So she conceives an audacious plan to make Isaac pronounce a blessing on Jacob, even while he was intending to bless Esau. So, what she worked out was, since Isaac is blind, I'll have Jacob pretend to be Esau. So, that's what she does. Verse 5, Rebecca heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau then goes out, he went into the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now, while Esau is gone, Rebecca quickly speaks unto Jacob and said, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. So she is just telling Jacob what she had heard Isaac tell Esau. All right? So, she says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee." So, she, we might say, invoked her right to filial obedience, and she said, "Obey me." All right? Now, how old was he at this point? Interesting. Because we saw that Esau was 40 years old when he took a wife. So he was probably about the same. So he's not a young boy, as the mother says, "Obey me." And he would have been about 40. And yet she says, "Obey me." All right? That's what she does. So, "Obey my voice according to that which I command thee." Don't argue. Just do what I tell you. "Go now to the flock. Fetch me from thence two good kids of the goat, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death." All right, that's our plan. So she's got her plans made. All right? She gives these instructions. She would cook the kids of the goats, you know, the young, in other words, and she would prepare it in such a way that Isaac would not be able to distinguish them from venison. All right? So she was a good cook. All right? So she could prepare the goat's meat to taste like venison. All right? So she was clever and a good cook. Well, Jacob does raise a problem. He's in with this, obviously. He carries out what his mother says. But he raises an immediate problem. Verses 11 and 12. "Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man." All right? Smooth skin. All right? "I ain't got no hair." All right? So, you know, he had hair in the back of his hands, and, you know, he put his hands on the neck, you know, all kinds of hair that he had there. But Jacob said, "I don't. And my father, peradventure, maybe, perhaps, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." So he raises these issues, you know. My dad is going to know the difference. Well, she said, "Any curse will be upon me." Okay, verse 13. And his mother said unto him, "Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them." So, all right. So, if he would take the meat, you know, then his father would know. This is not Esau. This is Jacob. All right? So, she again makes her plans. Rebekah took, all right, verse 14, he then fetched and brought them to his mother. His mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment, and okay, took the clothes there, the choice clothes, of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. All right, so she had all her plans all made. So Jacob then takes the meat along with the bread that his mother had baked, and he goes to his father. Now, his hands would feel like Esau's hands. You know, his clothes would smell like Esau's clothing. And the meal that he was having there, the meat, would taste like Esau's venison. So, you know, we generally say there are five senses, huh? So, the sense of touch, smell, and taste were taken care of. Sight, they didn't have to worry about because he was blind. So that left only one sense, the hearing. All right? So four of the five senses are now taken care of. All right, so there's one more to go, and that is the sense of hearing, because Jacob would have to speak, and the two horses were different. So that Isaac should be able to tell, you know, this is not the horse of Esau. All right, well, let's go on. Verses 18 through 25, the plot succeeds, and Jacob deceives his father. Well, he came unto his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" So when Jacob entered and spoke to his father, he no doubt tried to speak as nearly as Esau as he could. You know, they were brothers. There was probably some similarity in their voices. I can remember one time calling my sister, and some of you will remember her. She was here a year ago, and I thought for a moment, is that my mom talking on the phone? You know, because her voice sounded just like my mom's voice. I said, can't be. She's been dead a number of years already, so it can't be her voice, but it sounded just like my mom's voice. So you do see some similarities there in voice. So, you know, Esau and Jacob, okay, they were brothers, they had their own voice, and yet there'd be some similarities in voice. But Isaac, of course, was expecting Esau to come in, you know, and you know, he could probably smell, because that was still there, you know. Smells good. There's some meat coming, all right? So his sense of smell told him that there would be some meat coming, some good food coming, and so his presumption was that it would be Esau, because he had Esau to do it. He hadn't said anything to Rebekah, he hadn't said anything to Jacob, he had only spoken to Esau. So as far as he knew, Esau was the only one that knew about this. So when he smelled the food, he said, that must be Esau. But nevertheless, the voice didn't seem quite normal. And so he asked directly which of his two sons it was. All right? Who art thou, my son? Well, Jacob said, I'm Esau. All right? Verse 19. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I think in plain English we call that a lie. Alright. He was not telling the truth. That was a lie. Alright. Now, after doing that, Isaac asked, you know, or he says, I'm Esau thy firstborn. I've done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless thee. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? So first, who are you? I'm Esau. That's a lie. How come you got so quickly? Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Second lie. All right, so there's another lie. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Now coming nearby, he would not only be able to feel the hands, that of course had animal skin on it, so it sounded, felt very hairy, you know, but he would also be able to smell the clothes that Jacob was wearing, which was Esau's clothes, which smelled like being out in the field. So again, smell-wise, touch-wise, it's all Esau. Well, but he still has a problem with the voice. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. So he lied again. Now you see him lying here at least three times. And of course questions have been asked about this. And it's well probably to just briefly talk about this. And I think the words of Morris are appropriate here. So I will read what Morris, the commentator, said here. He writes, "It would seem that the only way of understanding this situation is to conclude that whatever may have been wrong with the stratagem and deception of Jacob and Rebekah, the sin of Esau and Isaac was infinitely more grievous." Okay? So he says, consider. Yes, what they did was wrong, but what Isaac and Esau were planning was even more wrong. God does not approve of lying, and Jacob and Rebekah well know this. They were sensitive and spiritual people, but they had decided that, as bad as deception might be in God's sight, it had become necessary in this case, in order to prevent a much worse sin, that of blasphemously presuming to convey the most holy of God's promises to a man, Esau, who neither wanted it nor would honor it, and to do so directly in the face of God's commandment against it. Such an eventuality surely would have incurred God's most severe judgment on both Isaac and Esau, and this they felt they must prevent at all cost. So, as Morris looks at this, he says, all right, it was wrong for them to tell lies, but the sin of Esau and Isaac was a greater sin. And therefore, God accepted that. And I should also mention, you know, that there was other cases in the Bible where we see lies being told and God accepting that. If you think, for instance, chapter 1 in the book of Exodus, alright, we see here the people of Israel are in Egypt. They're becoming increasingly powerful, and Pharaoh is getting word because the people of Israel are becoming so powerful. And so he gives instructions to the Hebrew midwives, alright, when there's any boys, kill them. If there are any girls that are born, never mind, let them live. But any boys that come, kill them. Alright? The Hebrew midwives did not do that. Alright? They disobeyed Pharaoh. And we know from the Bible that we ought to obey the government. The powers that be are ordained of God. We ought to obey them. But not only did they disobey Pharaoh, they lied to Pharaoh. Because they said, you know, the Israelite women are not like the Egyptian women. The Egyptian women take a long time to give birth. But the Israelite women, they're very lively. They give birth very quickly. And so before we get there, the baby is already born. But they lied. But God blessed the midwives because of that. So there's a case where a lie was told and God accepted that. Another case where we see lies in the book of Joshua. Remember Joshua and the Battle of Jericho? He sent some spies out. And the spies went to Jericho. And they entered the house of one lady called Rahab. Remember? And she hid the spies. No, I haven't seen them. When the king, you know, they sent servants out, and no, I haven't seen them. Oh yeah, they were there, but you know, they left. They left, but they're long gone. Maybe if you chase after them, you'll still be able to catch them. That was a lie. They were up on the roof of her house. And again, God bless them. Because ultimately, Rahab, if you look at the genealogy of our Lord, Rahab is in that list. She was a woman who told a lie. So there are cases, you know, and again, this would be a long discussion here, but, and I don't want to do that, but it seems that there are at times cases where lies have been told in the Bible and that it is acceptable to God. All right? Now, in the case of Rebecca here and Jacob, they should have trusted God. God will work it out. But you know, ultimately it's hypothetical. Because he says God would have worked it out. But this is how it actually happened. And it worked out through the lies that Jacob and his sister Rebecca told. So that doesn't mean that we should go around and tell lies, obviously. The Bible makes it clear, thou shalt not bear false witness. So don't tell lies. But there are cases where lies have been told. You know, we have not been faced with this kind of situation. I know it's time to stop here. But there have been cases, for instance, during war. And I know some of these cases, say, from Holland in the Second World War, where the Germans were trying to catch the Jews. And some of the Dutch people were hiding Jews in their home. Many of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom, or Corrie ten Boom, as we call her, the book The Hiding Place, which tells about that. There's a film, too, by that title, The Hiding Place. And her hometown, Ireland, was my mom's hometown. So when I read the book, you know, a lot of the descriptions, I said, yeah, I recognize that name, I recognize that. She mentions a church, I've been inside that church. So a lot of the things there are familiar. But many of the Dutch people would be hiding Jews in their home. Do you have any Jews here? No, we don't. You know. So they were telling lies to prevent a greater evil from happening, for people being killed. So in these cases, God has accepted these lies. But under normal circumstances, we should certainly not tell any lies. So don't take this incident here. You know, well, Jacob lied three times, so therefore it's okay for me to lie. No, it's not. All right? So don't get the wrong idea here. But God accepted it in this case, and God used it, and, we'll go on from here. Next week, we must stop, otherwise there won't be enough time to get everything ready and set up for our worship service. So we'll touch on that at the beginning of next week, again, Lord willing. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for guiding and directing us even in this study here. And Lord, we see some unusual things with Rebecca and Jacob lying to Isaac. And yet, Father, Thou didst use this ultimately for Thy glory. And Father, we do pray that we might realize that we as individuals today are told not to tell lies, but to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst give us understanding in Thy word. Bless us now also, Father, in the worship service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.